You have your Bibles and you'd like to follow along. I'll be reading from Psalms 115, verses 1 through 3. It's Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases.
Oh, what an encouragement to see you here this morning. And to be blessed by a number of visitors. We're glad that you're with us. Please come back every time you have opportunity. I address and approach the subject this morning with a great deal of trepidation. Our subject concerns the God of heaven. And we're looking at a few questions about God. And as you might imagine, describing the indescribable, bringing to our understanding that being which is so above and so beyond anything we might understand and fully fathom, is a task that I'm humbled by. We know only about God what the Bible reveals. And that's sufficient for us, but sometimes we have questions we'd like answers to, but we don't. And as the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29, in verse 29, the secret things belong to God. And those things revealed belong to us and to our children. That was true for them then. That principle is true for us now. What God has revealed is enough. And we do start there with the God of the Bible. And we end there with what the Bible says about God. And I do realize that living in the world is varied and divergent as it is, and the views of God are, that the question so many would have before any of these next is the question, well, what God are you talking about? I mean, this religion has their God and this other religion has its God. The Greeks had their gods that we now see as gods of mythology. And just which God are you talking about? And again, we're talking about the God of the Bible. And some might say, well, that's kind of a circular argument, isn't it? Because you believe in the Bible because God gave it, but you believe in God because the Bible talks about him. And so one is feeding the other, and it's a circular argument. But not really, because our understanding of the one God of heaven and earth is something we have understanding of and acceptance of even outside what the Bible teaches. When the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God in Psalm 19, if the Bible hadn't said that, we would still know that. Because it's a self-evident truth. You look up and see a star-filled evening and wonder in awe at the majesty of the universe around us, above us, beyond us, and seeing all of this, you can't but be moved to understand that there is someone, some being behind it all. The writer of Hebrews will say that every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. But if the Bible hadn't said that, we'd know it, because that's just common sense. As you wear a watch, you know there was a watchmaker. As you drive a car, you know there was a car manufacturer. As you live in a house, you know there was a house builder. As you have residence in this universe and on this planet and in this body, you know there must be a designer, a builder, a maker, a creator behind it all. And so, yes, though the Bible speaks of God, and the Bible itself is a perfect testimony of God's existence and God's presence and God's being, we understand that God exists even before we come to the pages of the Bible. As the psalm we just referenced in Psalm 115 in our reading says, the heathen of the Old Testament day were asking the Jewish people of that day, "Where's your God?" And they could point out to their stone structures or their carved wooden idols and say, "There's our God right there. We pray to that image. That's our God." And the writer of Psalm 115 tells them, in no uncertain terms, their gods are lifeless. They have eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had noses, but they couldn't smell. Throats they had, but they couldn't speak. They were lifeless gods that were not real, just imaginary. And in contrast to those false gods, the psalmist will say, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And so, yes, we speak of the God of the Bible, and about which we have no doubt about his existence. As the psalmist will say in Psalm 14:1, again in Psalm 53 and verse 1, the fool has said within his heart, there is no God. Or as Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by his eternal presence and power and Godhead, so that they, the unbeliever, are without excuse. Yes, we believe that God is, and we look within his word, the Bible, to have some understanding of just who God is. Now, there are a number of questions about God we might entertain this morning. We're just going to look at three. They may be the three most common questions that people have about God. The first is a question even the kids sometimes have in Bible classes. Where did God come from? I mean, after all, we've just stated the fact, building into this lesson, the idea that everything comes from something. Every house is builded by some man. Something designed demands a designer. And so, where did God come from? And here the Bible speaks, but perhaps not in ways we fully fathom. The Bible simply says God is and always has been. He is the first source. He comes from no one. He comes from nothing. He comes from nowhere. He's always been. In Exodus, the third chapter, when Moses is standing before a burning bush which was not consumed with the flame, and is told by the voice from that bush, from God himself now, to go back into Egypt and secure the release of God's people from Egyptian bondage. When he asked the voice from this bush, asked the question, when I go back and my own people, they ask me, who sent you? Who's behind all of this? The voice says, tell them I am, has sent you. I am that I am. Now, to the minds of many, that's a nonsensical idea, that God has always been and has no creation. There's no father behind and before God. There is no designer or creator before or behind God. He's always been. But when you think about it, as nonsensical as that is, it makes even less sense to think of anything else. If God has not always been, or if there is no God at all, you're left with only two possible ideas for the origin of everything universally. Either everything universally has always been. It is self-existence, the universe, the mindless universe. Or the universe itself, by some means we don't know, by some processes beyond our understanding, generated its somethingness out of absolute nothingness. And when you think about something coming from nothing, you have to ask the question, what is nothing? Well, nothing is nothing. And so that nothing somehow by itself, with no help, no outside forces, that nothing somehow, in some ways, by some means, became something. And somebody will say, well, no, nothing didn't create something. There was always something there. It was just small bits, particles. Where'd they come from? At some point, you go back far enough, and either everything has always been, or everything came from nothing. And if you can think of a third possibility besides these two, for an explanation for everything without God, or a God that is not self-existent, I'd like to know. I read up on the subject, not just in Bible books and religious journals, but in scientific books and scientific journals. And you can use all the jargon you want to describe what I've just said, but it all comes down to these two ideas. If there is no God, or God is not self-existent, then either everything has always been, the universe is eternal itself. Or it came, or that from which it did become, came from nothing. Well, makes you realize that it really takes more faith not to have faith in God than it does to have faith in God. I've got faith in a God of heaven who said, let there be light, and there was light. I have a faith in God who created all things by the mere sheer breath of His voice. And you say, well, that makes no sense. Well, what sense does it make for the universe to have self-existence itself, though mindless, and then create intelligence, which is us, sometimes? Or to have a universe that is something that at some point in the past, for reasons that make no sense at all, popped out of absolutely nothing into something. And I would posit the idea that that takes more faith. And in this sense, a completely blind, unfounded faith than simple, childlike trust that, yes, God made us, and He's always been. He describes Himself as the everlasting to everlasting in Psalm 90, as the Alpha and the Omega, which was and which is and which is to come in Revelation chapter 1. Where'd God come from? He didn't. He's always been. Well then, question number two. What exactly is He? Who exactly is He? What is He made of? After all, we're flesh and blood and bones and body. We're born, we live. The body goes back to dust and goes back to the elements. We have a cycle of life. Where does God fit into all of this? And the answer, again, may seem nonsensical, but it's the only thing that makes sense in the fullest expression of thought. God is not physical, He's spiritual. So much so, the Bible says God is spirit. That's what Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24. God is spirit. Now we have spirits. We perhaps can be said as being spirits ourselves, but we are housed with a body for the time being. which keeps us tethered to this world, the fleshly domain. But God is not so tethered. He's not so bound. He is not just a spirit. He is the spirit of all spirits. He is the first self-existing spirit from which everything else has been created. But in terms of his being, he is a spiritual being. That means he lives outside of time and space, which he himself created. Now, sometimes the Bible uses accommodative language for us to understand God. It talks about God's everlasting arms in Deuteronomy, or the eyes of the Lord seeing, his ears hearing in Isaiah 59. But you realize God does not have arms like we have arms and ears like we have ears. Someone might ask along with this question, what color is God? Is he black or white? Is he red? Is he yellow? What color is God? Again, to miss the point of the fact, the fundamental underlying fact that God is not flesh. He is spirit. In his Son, he became flesh for a short time, but he is spirit. Living in the spiritual domain. Heaven is not someplace up there in some star in our universe. He is somewhere beyond the realm of this flesh and blood domain in which we now live. He asked me to explain further. I can't. Because the Bible doesn't. But then question last. And this may be the biggest question many people have. And I will be honest with you, sometimes I stumble on this one myself. How can God be one and three at the same time? Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one God." There is one God. One God of heaven and earth. That's what Paul will suggest to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. And yet, we have God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit who is described as God. And all of that is true. John will say in 1 John chapter 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And so there is a distinction between the personalities, the personages of the Father and the Son. When Jesus prayed to the Father while he was on this earth, he was not in some kind of mental collapse. He was not talking to himself. The Son was addressing the Father. And likewise in Acts 5, when Peter talks about Ananias and Sapphira and how they've lied not to man but to God, but then in the same context says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, it's clear from this and other passages the Holy Spirit also is God. And the Bible uses language suggesting this in the very first chapter of the very first book. God said after creating everything else, let us create man in our image after our likeness, using the plural. Doesn't matter, English, Hebrew, it's the same. It's a plural. In fact, in the Hebrew, in the very first verse, the word for God and the word for created don't really match up because you have a plural for God and a singular for created. And why? Because you've got the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's brooding upon the face of the waters there in Genesis chapter 1. The Son, well, later on in the book of John, chapter 1, the Word, everything made that was made by Him. Christ is the grand creator of all, this second person of the Godhead. So how can God be one? There is one Lord, one God, and three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Well, in terms of personality, as we've seen, there are three. But in terms of purpose and unity and design, they are one. It's not like a God of the sun and a God of the moon like the heathen would worship. There's not a hair's breadth distinction between the desires and dividing the unity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They're not different in the sense of having disagreement, but they are different in the sense of having different personages or personalities. And you say, well, explain that. Well, I really can't further. Sometimes the best example I can use, but it's a poor one I know, is like a husband and wife that the Bible says are no longer twain, or no longer two, they're one, one flesh. Well, there's still two personages, there's still two people, but now they are in a union where they are no longer two, but they are one. And that's the way it should be until death do them part, one. And I realize that may be a crude analogy, but perhaps in some way, the Father and the Son, the Spirit, they are three in person, but one in unity and purpose. Sometimes the Bible uses the word God speaking of God the Father. Sometimes the Bible uses the word God speaking of Jesus. Sometimes the Bible uses the word God speaking of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes the word God is used describing the entirety of the Godhead, the family of God, which as first existing and only creator is behind everything. Now these are just three of many other questions we might in the future entertain, but I'll just tell you this, I know already from just this, that we can say this is what the Bible says and I believe it, and still walk away scratching our heads wondering, what does that really mean? And if you're scratching yours, I'm scratching mine too. The Bible tells us everything we need to know, and perhaps everything we're able to understand, but not everything we might have by way of questions answered. I hope this will encourage all of us to dig deeper into the Scriptures and learn more and more about the God of heaven, who's behind it all and loved you and me enough to give his Son to die for our sins. If you're here this morning, not a Christian, change that. If you are a faithful child who's no longer faithful but have left the Lord, come back to him. If you need to come this morning, come now as together we stand and sing.